Hey, Kingdom Perspectives, we're teaching in the book of Hosea. Hosea, hope it's been a blessing to you. Hope you're seeing some stuff you never saw before or see it in a different light. And that's always good because revelation breeds revelation. That means that you're getting something out of it. And that's why we're here. And I really appreciate you being here on a Wednesday night. I don't know why it is so, but many times in many places, Wednesday night is not a popular night, but I'm going to tell you, that's where the core is at. That's where hungry folks show up, amen? And so I appreciate you being here. All right, last time we got together, the book of Hosea, we got into chapter 5. And chapter 5, we talked about in verse 1, hear and obey. Shema was the word, 8085, if you're going to study that in the Hebrew. Pay attention. Talks about listening and obeying. And, you know, the priests, the king, the people, they were into idolatry. And so God said, you know what, you're acting like those in Mizpah and Tabor. And, you know, these places of great hunting grounds and these places that were elevated. And actually, you know, it means watchmen or watchtower. And so they were supposed to be watchmen looking over the flock and protecting the flock instead of tricking the flock and deceiving the flock. And it sounds a lot like today. It's amazing how Hosea parallels the prophetic of what's going on back in ancient Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and what's happening here in America. And it's been happening over the decades. So the word of God is a now word. Can somebody say amen? So often, also the word was lofty place. So it was a place of height. It was a place of warning, but they wouldn't do it. Verse 2, it talks about the revolters. These are the ones that rebelled. They were rebellious. They were the apostates. They're the ones that fell away from the law and the word and the love of God and the covenant of God. They fell away from what was truth. And they began to revolt against the things of God. So anytime you start to revolt from church, you revolt from studying, you revolt from praying, you become rebellious. That's where it begins. And most people backslide in the house of God. Yes, they do. They backslide in the house of God. They get lazy and they get comfortable. But anyways, powerful truth there, talking about being deep-rooted. They were really deep-rooted because of what King Jeroboam had done. He set up the calves in Bethel, Bethaven, the place of vanity, and Dan. Remember that? And he replaced he used these idols to trap them, to bring them, because they thought they were coming to worship Jehovah, and he mingled it. He mixed it. Be careful of mixed doctrine. Be careful of mixed things, because I guarantee if your pastor or the person you like listening to mixes something in his doctrine, then the rest of it is corrupt. It's corrupt because you know a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay, so you got to be careful. And some people hang out. Well, you know, he's a good guy, and he blah 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 blah. No, if there is leaven, get out. All right. So verse 3 talked about being dirty. Verse 4 talked about you ain't changing. They just wouldn't change. Pride and idolatry are coupled together. We need to remember that. Pride and idolatry. If you have somebody that is standing in a position of authority, it could be just family members or whatever, that walks in pride, there's idolatry somewhere in their life. Because that idolatry can be me. In other words, self. We're dealing with that in our nation right now. Narcissism, where it's all about me, and every word is said is I or me. It's never we or they or them. It's always self-centered. And so be careful with that, because that's why where idolatry begins to root and take its place. So verse 6, when it comes down, it will be too late. It was talking about the scoffers. I gave you a few different scriptures for that. And then the strange foreign children. We're seeing that happen today as well in America. It also happens to do with the generation of children that are being raised up in our churches. The doctrine of holiness, the doctrine of consecration and sanctification, even tithing and different things that we've been taught are being estranged from it. They're being separated from it. So it's different to them. So when they start taking over churches and ministries, they don't preach the doctrine we grew up in. Do you see the difference? It doesn't have to be paganism out there and Satanism. It can be just the children and becoming adults who are now strange towards the things of God. It shouldn't be that way. I've always said that if you train them as a child in ministry, you don't have to try to fix them as youth, because sometimes it's too late. And we expect our youth pastors to do something for our young people that we didn't do when they were children. But if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he shall not depart from it. Is that right? So you train him up young. And we have a great vision for our children's ministry in the future, because personally, I think they should be having their own praise and worship service. They should be taking up their own offerings. They should have their own announcements. They should have their own little mini church so that they can be functional in church, so that when they come into their youth time, they're ready to take over the world for the gospel. You don't have to retrain them or try to train them. Anyways, that was just my feelings, and I believe that we'll see that in the coming days. All right, so that was just good stuff there. I enjoyed that whole chapter. I've enjoyed this whole teaching. So let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6, let's go to verse 1. So, you know, chapter 5, he's dealing with their backslidden condition. He talks to them in verse 15 that he will go, and I'm going to explain more of that in a minute. But then he comes to verse 1 and says, "Come, let us return unto the Lord. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up." So here the prophet is saying, come, let us return unto the Lord. Well, in order to return, you must have been there at one time. You left and you can come back. The great thing about grace is you can leave the kingdom and come back if you come back. If you come back, grace gives you that opportunity. But see, they didn't understand grace. They didn't want grace. They rejected grace. But he said, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. So again, return because they left. Again, grace allows you to come back to that place. Now, if you write it in your notes, this is the way I write my notes: torn, but he heals. Smitten, but he also binds up. Well, what were they talking about? They were talking about Hosea chapter 5, verse 14. Let's go back and look at it. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away, and I will take away, and none shall rescue him. So they understood, or the prophet is making them understood, the severity that God is going to deal with them. That God is going to be like that lion. He's going to tear. He's going to smite them. He's going to deal with them. But they can return to him if they only would do it. And that's the message of grace. And that's the message that we preach from here. When we talk about prophecy in the last days and judgment and everything that God is saying and doing on the earth, we're not saying that woe is you and you have no choice. Woe is you if you don't make the right choice. Woe to you if you do nothing. Woe to you if you don't get out of your sin. You get out of your laziness and lethargic, lukewarm relationship. Woe to you. And so this is the same concept that the prophet is expressing, and this is the love of God in action. Okay? So come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten us and he will bind us up. Okay? So return. Where are they supposed to return to? Where are they supposed to return to? Go back to verse 15 of chapter 5, right here. I will go and return to my place. Where's the place of God? His temple. Come and return. Where? To the temple. Come back to relationship. Get rid of your idolatry. Get rid of your pride. Get rid of your sin. Get rid of your pagan priest and come back to me, because I'm there. I love you. I will heal you and I'll bind you up. You see how easy the gospel message is? It is so easy. It is so easy to come back to the Father. But the devil makes it so hard. And we get tripped up on our sin. We get tripped up on our condemnation. But isn't it good, and it makes you so glad and joyful to know that when you do wrong, you can go to the advocate, you can go to your father and say, forgive me. Daddy, I messed up. I was wrong. I really shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. Hey, he's right there to receive us. He heals us. He binds us up. And he blesses us. But how do you do it? Got to go back to the temple. You got to go back to his presence. Now, we don't go to a temple that's made with hands. We go to his presence, right? We go to our knees and we say, dear God, help us. We need you today. So that is so cool. He said, I'm going to leave this place, but you got to return to me. All right, so watch this verse 2. After 2 days, will he revive us? In the third day, everybody say third day. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. So I want you to write down in your notes 2 to 3 days. Why 2 to 3 days? It's because God always does a quick work when it comes to forgiving. God always does a quick work for healing and restoration. God always is ready to get you out of your situation in a quick way. It's you and I that take forever. Isn't that right? Doesn't it take us a while to forgive somebody? You better say amen to that. We do something wrong and we kick the can. Well, man, they're the ones that did it. Blah, blah, blah. We just hem-haul around until the Holy Ghost finally squeezes us just the right amount. And we go, all right, all right, all right. And we go make it right. But he says 2 or 3 days, okay? He's going to revive them. It's a quick work. So you got to write that down so you understand that. A quick work. Now watch this. He says, again, in verse 2, and after 2 days he shall revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Well, obviously, this is a prophetic declaration to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks towards the future. It says, on the third day he will raise us up. Well, he raised Jesus up, is that right? But doesn't the Bible tell us that we were raised up with him? Yes, it does. And we are seated with him. We're seated in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. So we are with Jesus positionally. Earthly, and in reality, I'm here, but in my spiritual authority and my spiritual inheritance, I'm in heaven with the Lord. Is that right? Yes, because so you are too. That's why you have the ability to call upon heaven, and heaven responds, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have authority. You have authority where? In heaven and earth. So when you pray, thy Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You pray that prayer of authority from the position of earth because Jesus is already there in heaven. So that's a little snapshot of prayer, but that's the reality here. So on the third day, he will raise us up, and then what's going to happen? We're going to live with him in his sight. Forever in his sight. So if I'm walking in resurrection power, and that's a good thing to write in your notes tonight, resurrection power. This is talking resurrection power. I'll bring it to today, and then we'll go back historically. But through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're empowered to live right. We're empowered to be in his presence. We're privileged to be in his presence, and we are promised his glory. What is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is what? The seal of the adoption. He's the down payment for what's going to be. So when we feel him in our presence, when we worship him, when we're in the privacy of our homes and our cars and he just descends upon us, that is the seal of our adoption. That is a down payment. That's a touch. That's the Father saying, hey, I love you. Hey, I just want you to know you're my child. Isn't that beautiful? And so when he fills this church with his presence and his fragrance and his goodness and his mercies, he's just reminding us, hey, I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. You're with me. Together we're one. And I just want you to know that I love you. Isn't that awesome? But if you'll notice, he doesn't pour his spirit in a measurement to where you can't handle it, and he doesn't do it to where you're overwhelmed and overcome in consistency, because if he did that, we would be lazy. Let me try that again. We'd be lazy because God loves to play hide and seek. Maybe I'll teach on worship sometime, but he loves to play hide and seek. That's why sometimes you'll go through a season where it feels so deep in the Lord, it feels so beautiful in the Lord, and then bam, it's dry. Like the Shunammite woman. you'll be like, where'd my lover go? Where did my Savior go? Where did my God go? Did I do something wrong? No, you didn't do anything wrong. He's just trying to get you to go deeper. He's trying to call you further into the courts. It's good stuff. All right, but that's part of the resurrection power. The resurrection power allows us to experience that. So we can go into Corinthians and we can see that this is speaking of a future day. But let's go somewhere else and I'll show you in the Old Testament. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And this will make sense in just a minute. But I got to lay the groundwork for you because we're looking at the present, we're looking at the future, and we're looking at the past. Okay? So we're talking about the third day. Is that right? Let's look at it. Let's look at verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Okay? So he's now building, he's creating, he's speaking, he's developing the earth. So let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed is in itself after that kind. And God saw that it was what? Good. And the evening and the morning was the third day. So on the third day, you can go back to Hosea. On the third day, God created the earth through the dry land. Is that right? But in that dry land and in that earth, he allowed the trees, he allowed the grass, he allowed the seed that had seed within itself to produce after itself. And so that represents what? Resurrection. There's always resurrection. A seed does not live until it dies. Is that right? It's buried in the ground. Just like Jesus was in the ground, how many days? 3 days. Then he rose from the dead. Is that right? So the word of God has to be inside of us, that seed, and it comes alive. And so going back to Hosea, here he's talking about that seed of resurrection or that seed of power to bring Israel out of their idolatry, to bring them out of their backsliddenness and lifestyle, to bring them out of the judgment that was pronounced out of the mouth of God's own prophets. He says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get out of it. Watch, you say, how do you get all that out of that? Well, watch. Let's look at it together. Let's learn together. So then he goes to verse 3, then we shall know. This is where you need to underline and highlight this. Then we shall know. Now the word know is yada. Yada. Let me see if I got the numbers on that for you so you can look it up yourself. That's 3045. Yada, 3045. That means to perceive and to understand. But it goes deeper than that. It means to have intimacy as a man and a woman would in marriage. Let that sink in for just a second. This is talking about intimacy. So he says this, then you shall know. Know what? The intimacy, the understanding, the perception, if we follow on to know. We will have intimacy with God if we follow on into intimacy with him. We will have understanding and perception of God if we follow on to have perception and understanding with God. So in other words, he says, I want to resurrect you. I want you to rise up. I want to give you a third day anointing. I want to give you a third day resurrection. I want to do a 2 or 3 day quick work within you. But you've got to be willing to know me. You've got to be willing to know that I'm a good God. You got to be willing to know that I do heal and I do bind up. You know, a lot of people don't think that about God. I was in prayer today and I lamented in my heart concerning Bahamas because I know there were some raising the fist to God and cursing him for what he did. There's others that have lost their faith because they don't understand. The list goes on of emotions and we can understand that. You know, sometimes over the smallest trials, people get really upset with God, and there's no reason for that. But when you do not have that yada, that intimate relationship with him, then you don't understand his ways. And therefore, you get frustrated, and you think God did everything. No, God doesn't do everything. He doesn't cause all these things. Man does things. Sin does things. There's repercussions for sins. Is that right? If you live in a townhome and your neighbor is careless and he catches on fire, guess what? Your building next to it might catch on fire. I mean, there's so many chain reaction things that take place. And so he's saying to them, look, I'm going to bind you up. I'm going to heal you. If you follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared. You need to pay attention to this. His going forth is prepared as the morning. The word prepared there means to be clear. Let me try to show it to you this way. Again, you follow after. I circled if, because if is so important. Okay, if I persevere to know him, I can understand and receive that resurrection power. But that word prepare means to be firm and to be established. Firm and to be established. Okay, I want to take my time right here because I really want you to see this. It's to be firm. It's to be established. Here's another word for definition of that, stable. It is stable. I'm going to read it again. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is stable. Come on, let's read it together. It's stable. It's firm. It's established. Whose path? God's. It's guaranteed. It is guaranteed that when we go to bed tonight, when we wake up in the morning, he will still be the same. You'll change. You might be a day older. You may be a day meaner, or you're whatever. You're working on things. It doesn't matter. But tomorrow, when you wake up, it is firm. It is established. It is stable. What? The ways of the Lord. And the prophet is telling Israel, you're the one that's unstable. You're the one that's shaky. You're the one that's flexible and flimsy and vacillating back and forth, but not our God. Our God is He's firm. He's stable. Let's prove that out a little further. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. These are the last words of King David. I think the last words of somebody are very important, don't you? I do. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. You can get there when you get a chance. I'm going to stop at verse 4. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who raised up on high, the anointed one of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The Lord God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Verse 4, here's what I want you to see. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even in a morning without clouds, say without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Wow. He's basically saying when you get up in the morning, it's going to be clear because that's how God is. There's no cloud. Oh, man, does God love me today? Man, I had this dream or boy, I had a bad day yesterday, or I woke up to terrible news, or this is going on. The dog just ate all the trash in the yard. It's everywhere. No, he's still the same. He doesn't change. So go back to Hosea, and let's see this principle again, and to see how Hosea is trying to lay out the love of God and the grace of God. Then we shall know. We shall know what? The yada. We'll have experience. We'll have intimacy if we follow on. To know, to have that experience with him, the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, the latter rain, the former rain unto the earth. So he says his path is stable, it's firm, but then he goes on to say there's no clouds, but there's going to be rain. What does he say about the rain? Look at this. Why are we mentioning this? Why is the Holy Spirit mentioning rain here? Why did you take me to Genesis 1:13? Because this is the rain that produces the harvest of the seed. This is the rain that produces the harvest of the seed. In other words, I can't just have the Word of God in here without relationship. I can't just have knowledge of the Holy Spirit without the presence of the Holy Spirit. He must rain on me in order for that seed to grow. That is why you can't, it's so hard to sit under lethargic preaching or lethargic teaching or lethargic people. I can't hang with lethargic people because I don't want just seed. I want life. I want birth. I want creation. I want everything that God has created for me and has for you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you don't get it by having a stillborn child inside. Does that make sense? Your baby has to leap. That thing inside of you, that wonderful destiny inside of you, has to confirm when you hear the preaching and teaching and say, man, that's what I want, right? So here it is. And so he spake unto us, he came unto us as the rain, as the latter rain and the former rain unto the earth. So this is why I brought you to Genesis 1:13, because God was giving us the illustration of the third day. Well, the third day dry land was made. On the third day we saw seed within itself producing after its own kind, and that represents resurrection, life, and harvest. Is that right? Well, you can't have it without the rain. Is that right? Absolutely. Got to have water. So check this out. Why is that important? Because he said his path is clear. And here's another thing. When you wrote that word prepared, and we're talking about the morning, you need to write this down. It's fresh and new. Just like David said, 2 Samuel 23:4. It's all fresh. It's all new. Remember, he's the bright and morning star. Is that right? So the early rain was in autumn and the latter rain was in spring. The early rain is what fed the seed. And the latter rain did what? It gave moisture to the full ear, which produced the harvest. So basically what he's saying, if you yada, you seek me, you have intimacy with me, if you desire my presence, you desire my truth, you desire my word in the inner part, not just in the brain, not just to fulfill a teaching course somewhere, but you really want to know the Lord God, as you do, he'll rain upon you and he'll cause that resurrection life to come out. Wow, this is all, it must have been a phenomenal thing to sit there and listen to Hosea speak these words, no matter where he was speaking, maybe at the gates, maybe near the temple, what have you. But speaking these words as a man who married a prostitute, a man whose heart was broken, regardless of being a prophet, do you think he had emotions too? I haven't met a non-jealous person yet. Everybody has some jealousy, especially in that area. That's enough to, you know, to do something out of your mind. But he didn't. But he had to express to Israel what had happened with them and God, and he experienced it himself. So I just find this just an amazing, from a preacher's point of view, how he had to passionately tell them. But then I look at this from the grace side of God, and I say, wow, he was laying it out for them. I want to give you a harvest, but you won't come to me. You won't return. You want to be stiff-necked. You want to stay in your arrogance. You want to stay in your pride. You want to stay in your idolatry. And this is what God is saying to America. I believe he's weeping. I believe that. I believe his intercessors are crying out. I believe he's speaking to our hearts so strongly because people aren't listening. Not like they're supposed to. Verse 4. Well, you can only stretch grace out so long. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? We've heard that a lot in some prophecies here at Ignited Church where the Lord says, what do you want me to do? O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Look what he says. Your goodness is as the morning cloud. It's just a puff. It's just fabrication. You ever see the cloud in the morning and then it goes away? It's just gone. The dew that's out there just goes away. That little bit of fog you see in the morning rising over the fields. Then all of a sudden the sun comes, the heat comes, and it's gone. He's basically saying, that's your relationship with me. It's fluff. You're just a puff of hot air. You come in on a Sunday or on a Wednesday. You give a little bit of adoration, a little bit of lip service, a little bit of fake and funk for everybody around you in church. Help me out now. And it's just a puff, because Monday you live like a devil, Tuesday you live like a devil. Come on, smile at me. You know it's true. I'm talking about somebody else. They're not in this room. But it's true. We do that, and we're carnal in our relationship with God, but we expect harvest. We expect more. We expect much. And the Lord's like, you're hot air. You're just a puff. So, you know, next time you see somebody that acts that way that's religious, tell it, say, hey, what's up, puffy? Because that's what you are. You're just a puff. Your goodness is as a vapor. Isn't that powerful? So he's, but in verse 1, 2, and 3, you hear God's compassion. And this is why I have a problem with people with the total grace message, where it's this greasy grace, sloppy agape. There comes a time when God says, hey, wait a second. I'm the one doing all the begging here. I'm doing all the casting out of life source to you. I've did everything. I went to the cross. I bled for you. I died. I rose from the dead. But you don't want to come towards me? You're not good enough to take an inch step towards me? Then the Lord has to get harsh again. Isn't that the way a good father or a good parent should be? Absolutely. Absolutely. But watch what he says here. Your goodness is the morning cloud, verse 4, and as the early dew, it goes away. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. Wow. I've hewn them. Now, if you take that word hewn and look it up, it basically means that he's chiseled. You can say he's hammered. He's made. He's fashioned. It has to do with masonry work. He basically cut them by the words of the prophets. Wow. That's what's happening today in America. True prophets that are standing up, whoever they may be, wherever they may be, prophetess, people of God, watchmen, people who are speaking the word of God, they are chiseling this nation into what it really is. It's chiseling away the fakeness and the religious vernacular and the religious facade that is there. And every time that word, which is what? A hammer. It comes and it hits and the prophetic hits and the prophetic hits. And then you start reading about it in a newspaper and you start hearing about it. It's not that the people are so super prophetic. It's the word of God is speaking what he already knows, but you can't see it because they're clothed in disguise and deception. But when light and revelation come and that prophetic word comes, the truth comes out. Does that make sense? I mean, look, the Pharisees got away with all their shenanigans until Jesus stepped up. And then he got that whip and he went in the temple, didn't he? Then everybody went, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I read about that in the prophets about these dogs. You see, it took a prophet of all prophets to step in for truth to be made manifest. So that's powerful. Therefore have I hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Notice the words of God's mouth and the prophet are the same. Let me say it again. Notice the words of God's mouth and the prophets are the same. That's why we should listen to the prophetic. That's why we should obey the prophetic word of God. We should look at what God has said in Jeremiah and other places. We should look what Jesus said that would take place in the last days, Matthew 24 and other places. We should obey the prophetic word. Not thus saith the Lord, you're going to be blessed and you're going to be... Not that particular prophetic word. I'm talking about the prophetic word that comes from God, that's amened. It is confirmed. It's witnessed by the true written word. All right. So the words of my mouth and thy judgment are as the light that cometh forth. Thy judgments are as the light that cometh forth. In other words, the revelation of who you are, what you're doing, your judgments, the lifestyle that you're living is being revealed by the prophets, by the words of my mouth. That light is bringing revelation. What does the Bible say about men in darkness? They love darkness, so they hide. Is that right? They hide their deeds in darkness. That's why the prophetic is not always accepted. That's why people don't want to hear certain things that you say or I say or others say, because it's just not status quo. Oh, he's so rough, or she's so rough, or they're so rough, and oh, just give somebody a break. Well, you need to come read the prophets. You need to come see what God's saying. So he says, verse 6, for I have desired mercy and not sacrifice. Read that again. For I have desired mercy. I always say this. I say, God, I pray mercy in the midst of judgment. I tell people all the time, mercy in the midst of judgment. Why? Because God wants mercy. He wants mercy on your part, but he wants to show mercy. He wants to show mercy. But we don't allow it. We kick against his mercy. We reject his mercy. For I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I don't want your religious church stuff. He wants our heart. He doesn't care how many conferences go on in America and how many big name people you have on your radio program or your YouTube channel or whatever you do on television. He doesn't care about that. That's just a moment of time. What he wants is the heart of the church. He wants the church to fall in love with him again. And the problem is this. The church will not fall in love with God again until they're in the position of mercy, in the position of judgment. That's where we are. And I hate to preach that. I hate to say it because it sounds as though God is you know, we're painting him to be so bad. But he's not. He's an awesome God. But he can only go so far because the human heart will not follow after him. So therefore, he has to shake. Therefore, Jesus has to go into the temple. Okay? Let's look at that then. Go to Matthew chapter 9. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. All right, let's go see what Jesus, what did he do? What did he talk about right here? Very simple. I'll read it for you. Matthew chapter 9. Let's go to verse 9. And we'll end at 13. And Jesus passed forth from thence, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting on the reset of customs. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose, and he followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, say Pharisees, saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that be sick. But go you and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous to repentance, but what? The sinners. What did he just quote? Hosea. He's talking to the publicans. He's talking to the Pharisees who supposedly had God, had all the religion. They had the corner market. They were God incorporated. And he says, you've missed it. You've missed while I'm here. You've missed the whole understanding. I'm here for the sinner. So you better go back and find some mercy. You better forget your sacrificial, Sadduceical, Pharisaical circus that you're doing every Sunday. And find a place to repent. And then I'll come visit you like I'm visiting Matthew and these sinners. I mean, come on. Awesome. Now go back. Go back. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. He just slammed them. And he's slamming us today with this truth. He wants us to fall in love with him again. Verse 7. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. Watch this. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Read it one more time. But they have like men. Now you need to take men out of there and put Adam. Because really that's the translation. Like Adam. Now watch this. This is super cool. Okay? So you're like Adam. You have transgressed. You have done something very treacherously. Is that right? Now, if you take your notes and you write this down, you would do this. Adam sinned in the garden. Is that right? He sinned in the garden, and what happened? He became a captive of sin. He became in bondage of sin, and he was cast out. So he said, you become like Adam. What did Israel do? Israel was in the promised land, like Adam was in the garden. Israel sinned against the covenant of God, like Adam sinned against God. Israel was cast out of the promised land and put in captivity, just like Adam. Wow. You can take that to the same time that we're living and say, because we've rejected God, because we live in sin, because we rejected the covenant relationship with God, just like Adam in the original sin, he was cast out of the presence and the promises of God, just like Israel sinned and they were cast out of the promises and the promised land and the provisions of God, so can we as a nation. So can we as an individual. So can we as a church. so can we as a people if we do not stay in pursuit of God in the yada, the pursuit of God. That's powerful. That's what he said. That's what Hosea said. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead, now watch this. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. Wow. Here's what he's doing. How long do I have? I feel like I got just a few minutes. Here's what he's talking about. Gilead was a place of murder and robberies. I'm not going to name a city. You can just name a city anywhere in America. You hear it always happen. This place was robbed. This place is people were shot and killed. I don't care. Whatever major city it was or it is to you. Gilead was that place. Now, he starts out verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, offering the promises, the blessings. He rolls over to verse 4 and says, I know you. I know how you're going to be, Ephraim. You're not going to follow after me. You're just like a cloud. You're a puff of air. And then he begins to cast judgment on them, declaring what he's going to do to them. And then he justifies it as a good lawyer and a prosecutor. He says, because you're like Gilead. Now, again, Gilead was full of robbers and full of murderers. What they would do, the pagan priests, is that when people were coming through Gilead on their way to Jerusalem to worship, they would stop them and they would rob them and they would murder them because they were full of idolatry. They didn't want them worshiping Jehovah. They wanted them worshiping their gods. Now, isn't that just like today's priesthood in many ways? They don't want you to worship God in spirit and truth. They want you to worship him the way they do in the commercial church. They want you to worship him in the political church. They want you to worship him in the prophetic church or something that takes you completely away from the attention of God and puts it on man. That's powerful truth. And they were doing the same thing. Gilead was a place of murderers. By who? The priest. Wow. We're doing the same thing. We're not murdering necessarily, but when we're saying that you can live in sexual sin and you're okay before God, we say that you can do deviant lifestyles and you're okay with God. You can do drugs and you're okay with God. We may not be murdering you on this earth, but we're sure sending you to a hell that you'll die forever and ever and ever. Which is an oddity to die, but you're going to live forever in that death and that pain. See, it's the same thing. How amazing the Bible is. How amazing Hosea's words are still powerful because they're God's words. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and polluted with blood. You could say that about America. You could say that about the church. Verse 9, as the troops of robbers, everybody say companies. They would have companies of robbers, you know, just back like the old chain or the old train robberies. Remember that? You know, gangs got together. I'm trying to think of some names right off my mind of those old gangs back in the day. Maybe Jesse James or whatever. Okay. But he says, and the troops of robbers wait for a man. So the company of priests, are you reading the same thing I'm reading? Murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. Wow. You see, this is why modern preachers, I don't like the Old Testament, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't have to be the exact for it to be prophetic. Surely they're not murdering necessarily, even though somebody just, I think a pastor's wife just shot at somebody, at another church member in a fight. The youth pastor's wife. Oh, that's awesome. I mean, let's just shoot at each other because, you know, we can't agree on something. Yeah, over a t-shirt or something. I'll mention it Sunday. That's insanity. But my point is this. I mean, you have to laugh. It's like, really? Okay, this is what it's becoming. But people will say, well, you know, God doesn't do that no more. Well, maybe that doesn't necessarily happen. But again, you are robbing somebody of their relationship with God, and you're robbing them their position in eternity with God if you tell them you can do these things and you're going to be okay. As I mentioned earlier, it's the same thing. All right, verse 10. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. Listen to what he says. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. What do you think God is saying today? What do you think he's saying today in America? What do you think he's saying to the house of God, to the nation? I've seen a terrible thing. There is this whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Wow. I see paganism. I see idolatry. Now watch verse 11. I have to explain verse 11. Then we're going to get out of here. Also, O Judah, he has set a harvest for thee. Now, this is when some commentaries try to make this into something happy. It's not. He said he set a harvest for who? Judah. Because Judah followed the way of Israel. He followed the way of Ephraim. And so there was a harvest of judgment. But watch what he says. When I return the captivity of my people. So some commentators maybe says, have it in your Bible there or whatever. They'll say, well, this is a glorious thing. There's a harvest at the return. It's not speaking of anything glorious. It's speaking, really, getting into Revelation chapter 14, getting into the further latter days when Israel wakes up and realizes what has happened. This is not a good thing because they did not get out of the captivity. They're still in captivity. So just in case you go into your commentaries and some will say this was a joyous statement. It was not. It was a prophetic statement of a future judgment of harvest, a harvest of judgment because you did not return back to me. When will you get your harvest? It's going to happen at that period of time that the Lord says so. And then you will come out of your captivity because you're going to come out of your captivity recognizing, uh-oh, we made a mistake. Remember the abomination that causes desolation. Israel will wake up and realize, and many in the world will wake up and realize, we made a tremendous mistake. This is not the Messiah. So that's a powerful truth. And even Hosea, all the way here in chapter 6, is prophesying thousands of years later and nearly at the day we are right now. Powerful truth in Hosea chapter 6. I hope you got that. And what do I boil down and say? I just say this, that God is merciful. He loves us. He wants us to repent. He wants us to return unto him. But if we don't, he'll deal with us. And he's dealing with us as I speak. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you for your mercies. I plead for your mercy on my life. I plead mercy in the life of my family and the church and people on the cross and those, Father God, on our prayer wall, that you would be merciful to us, Father, in the midst of judgment, that we would find a place to repent, that pastors all across this nation would just stop the madness of idolatry and seek your face and return back to you, because you will heal and you will bind us up and you will give us that third day resurrection, that third day anointing. It is ours if we'll just go after it. Thank you, Father, for this teaching and this time today. I cannot leave here without praying for the Bahamas once again and all the islands about and for the rest of the East Coast, Father God. We pray mercy, we pray your grace, and we pray for a quick response, not only from the church, but from the government, from people who are supposed to do the right thing. And I ask this in faith, believing in Jesus' name. Amen.